There are a lot of prophets in the Hebrew scriptures, and Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets, so he's way back at the end. And we don't read from them very often, these minor prophets. So we are hearing from Habakkuk the first four verses of the first and second chapters. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I cry for help? But you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, and so justice is perverted. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Our epistle lesson today comes from the second letter to Timothy. And, okay, how many of you have ever read the Midford series by Jan Caron? One, yay, one, sort of, kind of. I have them in triplicate. I love reading them to people, I've started doing this with my hospice patients as well. It's a wonderful nonfiction way that talks about faith and everyday struggles, and it's just a great vehicle to access some of the things that they're going through without it being direct, like, what do you think's wrong with you? But it's very uplifting, and I think of that every time now that we have Timothy. Because Father Timothy is an Episcopal priest. And on his birthday, he reads the first and second letters of Timothy all the way through to remind himself of that calling that he perceives. And that's what we're reading today. The second letter from Paul to Timothy about the calling, both of Paul and of Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Luke. We are in the 17th chapter. We hear verses 5 through 10. Hear now the word of our Lord. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Jesus replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now, sit down and eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink'? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. Oh, gracious and loving God, I ask you, bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The lectionary gives us snippets, and I've whined about this before. I know I hate whiners, but I am one, so what can I say? There's this whole backstory, too, that we didn't get to. The disciples are struggling with their faith. Jesus has asked them to do some things, and it didn't work. And they're back to see Jesus, and they're a little frustrated. And Jesus says, "Hey, you know, that's okay, because the kingdom of God's coming, and you're going to get to do even more." What? Do even more? Are you kidding me? There's no way. We need more faith. Give us more faith, because if we have more faith, then we'll be able to do it. Jesus says, "But even if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can do amazing things." You don't really need more faith. So what do they need? I sometimes think my faith's pretty good, but when we moved to Wisconsin, I became acquainted with a mulberry tree, and it is not the little tree on the cover of our bulletins. We were sitting out on the back deck of some people we were getting acquainted with when we first lived in Wisconsin over in Columbus, and it was mulberry season. I didn't know there was such a thing as mulberry season. I wore white. Every time a squirrel would go up or down the tree would let loose with these giant berries that turned white purple as it bombed you. The tree was bigger than the house. It was massive. I can't imagine having enough faith or power or the Holy Spirit even giving it to me to try and uproot that. I think a tree service would come and take it apart in pieces. There's no just plucking it up and throwing it away. No. It would take a lot more than a bucket load of faith to uproot a mulberry tree, yeah? But I listened to what the disciples were saying before we come in on the story. And I think we can relate to them, can't we? Our schedules are packed, and we're squeezing people in, and there's so much more we think we need to do, we feel called to do, we believe we should be doing to make the world more just and equitable, and at the same time we're supposed to rely on the abundance of life that God gives us, and yet we can't get another moment out of the day. And then the least little thing becomes a crisis, and then the real crises become huge, and they knock us back and put us out for the count, maybe. And when we think about the kingdom of God and how it's not only to come, but it is present right now, and we're to be working in it, it's like adding an eighth day of to-do list to a five-day week. How much more? How much more? If we but have faith, I heard a presentation on the interface between the medical community and the community of faith recently, and it talks about the vital signs. Now, if you've been to the doctor for a checkup in the last 20 years, urgent care, outpatient, inpatient, been to visit a loved one, the medical establishment is all about the vital signs to prove life, right? And if the vital signs are skewed, there could be something wrong. So you go in and they take your blood pressure, and if you're nervous about being there, they might take it again a little later when you're calmer to see if they can bring it down. They take your temperature. They listen to your heart. They listen to your breathing. They take your pulse. Sometimes I joke with them. It's like, okay, I think I'm alive. What do you think? You know? Yeah, we're there. We got all our vital signs. Well, research has been done in the last several years about an additional vital sign that the medical establishment needs to start considering, and that's the vital sign of our spirit. Whether we come from the Abrahamic religions of Islam and Judaism and Christianity, or whether we're Buddhist or Hindu or any of the other world religions or lesser religions, and even when we're somewhat agnostic and we're kind of thinking there might be something there, but we aren't sure what it is, we can understand spirit. But even people who believe strongly that they don't believe in a God, that they're atheist, they have a spirit, a spark in them that gives them purpose and meaning, hope, allows them to experience joy, look to the future, remember the past and take its lessons forward. And the spirit, just like our mind, which controls our cognition, and our body, which is governed by all those vital signs, our spirit is important to our well-being. 30 years ago, they did a lot of research about if people were prayed for, they had greater healing. They find now, too, that not only if people are prayed for, they have greater healing, but if people believe that it is good with their spirit, they will recover faster, they will stay a shorter time in the hospital, and they will have a greater health, better efficacy of the outcome of the medications or the surgeries or whatever it is that they're in to see the medical establishment. So it behooves the doctors and nurses, is the theory, to be attentive to the spirit. Something new, because you see, all those decades ago when our medical establishment got started, it left the spirit work to the clergy. And nowadays, not too many people have clergy. So they started by asking people, whenever they did a vital sign assessment, for a seventh question. And they have to ask the people this. You know, the pain one, you get 10 being high pain. This is kind of the flip. 10 is really great. The question is, on a scale of 1 to 10, how is it right now with your spirit? How is it right now with your spirit? What number would you give it? Well, I work with a few nurses, so I don't claim to know all the nurses, but one of the questions I had for the presentation was, so how'd the nurses cope with this? Because the nurses I work with, if you got pain, we give you pills. If you got this problem, we fix it, you know? They're into solving. They don't like asking open-ended questions that they can't do anything with, right? Well, the researchers found that out too. The nurses, not the doctors, the nurses were given pushback. Well, what am I supposed to do? Start an IV? I mean, you know, at what number is it not good? Give me some feedback here and help. So then researchers went back and they gave them some additional steps. They said, okay, ask them what the number is. And at this number, you can, you know, refer them to clergy persons. Well, What if I don't know any clergy persons? You can only imagine how that conversation goes, yeah? If they're in hospital, it's great, there's chaplains. If they're not in hospital, what are we going to do with them? So they gathered all that data, and then they did another project, and they gathered more data. They asked them what the number was, and then they asked them the next question. If your number's a 3, they would say to the patient, the patient identifies the number's 3, so they say, what would it take to get your spirit to a 4? What would it take to get your spirit to a 4? Well, the people in the hospital have a little more controlled environment, and they learned all kinds of things, like, well, if you'd quit waking me up every 15 minutes when I'm trying to sleep, I might have a better attitude. Well, that's something a nurse can hang her hat on, yeah? She can work on that. She can make some changes. Those who were in the clinics and in urgent care, you know, didn't quite have as easy a solution, but they learned from their patients about their patients' well-being. I'm at a 6. I'm sick and I got a fever, but I'm at a 6 because it's great right now in my life. I feel the presence of God or whatever it is. I've got purpose. I've got meaning. I've got a job that gives me passion. I have hope. I'm excited. And they were able to find a greater compliance for patients to follow the medical care they were being prescribed, because there was a connection between the healer and the patient and the spirit of the patient. Now, just a little further backstory, after they did all this research and it ended in 2015, the project I heard about, the nurses gathered to hear their results and they said, well, when is anybody going to ask about my spirit? Because in doing all that, the nurses started finding out that their spirit was important to them too. And then the doctors weighed in. Yeah, hey, anybody care about me? I'm human also. The disciples said to Jesus, we need more faith. Give us more faith. Our spirits are at a 2 or a 3, and it's going to take a lot more faith to get us up to the 5 or 6 or 8 you need us to be at to do what you're asking us to do. And Jesus says, well, you got enough faith. You got enough faith. But what you also have that you're not aware of, and I want to remind you of again, is you have a relationship with God. And God's the principal player here. And if God can give you more faith, God can move mulberry trees, and God can make whatever God needs possible. And you don't have the burden of doing this all by yourself. And it's not about success or fail. It's about being present and doing what you can. And God's going to take it and make it work to God's best outcome. It's about trust. It's about relationship and partnership, and not about seeing us as individuals off having to do our own thing, but being the body of Christ together, sustaining one another and being sustained by our Creator, who cares so much about us, willing to come and be a human and die on a cross that we might know there's a different plan, there's a different way, And that no matter what, we're loved and invited into that kind of a relationship that makes all things possible. Our world gets crazier and crazier and more violent and more unjust, and we can be overwhelmed, can't we? The demands on us. We don't even have time to worry about living our faith. We're just trying to live, right? But we have faith, and that's all we need. And we have a relationship with God. And that's really what life is all about. May you know where your spirit is today, tomorrow, next week. And may the Spirit of God give you what you need to sustain it at the number it is, or if it's not so high, move it up so that it might be a little higher. Because then you will be abounding in hope. Amen.